Stand tonight and let's go to Amos chapter number 2 tonight. Amos 2. And I'm going to try to preach through chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down to the end of chapter number 2. But please don't be afraid. The ladies are meeting, and I know they'll stay for the meeting. Some of them are looking at me, giving me that look right now, though. I can't believe you all would assume that of me. I'm hurt deeply by it. All right, Amos chapter number 2. Now, we're going to read verse 4 down through the end of the chapter. And as I said, just kind of, skim through chapter number 1 and then focus more on the section that we'll read. All right, Amos 2, verse number 4, Amos writes and says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lives caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord." All right, let's pray, and we'll get right into the preaching tonight. Lord, we are grateful to you, Father, for your word. And thank you so much, Lord, for the prophecy of Amos and the intent that it had when it was originally given, Lord, and the encouragement and the challenge, God, that it can be to us today. And I certainly pray that it would be, Lord. I thank you for the good folks of Bible Baptist Church. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that we would open our hearts tonight and allow you, God, to speak to us and give us direction from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Many of you remember, like I do, I think, the name Jeremiah Wright. The very right Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And, of course, he was the pastor to the 44th President Barack Obama. And Jeremiah Wright really probably would have faded off into history, and probably none of us would have ever even known that he existed had it not been for a video that surfaced around 2008 of him in his United Church of Christ, church of 6,000 or so, great big mega church. If that video had not surfaced of him storming around the platform and preaching in the wake of 9/11. Now, the video surfaced in 2008, but the sermon was actually preached in the wake of 9/11, of Jeremiah Wright storming around and complaining and preaching to his congregation about how America has for years supplanted and been subversive and has attacked those poor little Palestinians, those defenseless Palestinians, and how they had attacked the native South Africans and how they had been a part of oppressing them. And then he had the audacity to say, that 9/11 was God's judgment upon America because of all of the wickedness that we had performed towards the Palestinians. Now, if you know anything about current events or knew anything about events even at that time, that really what he was against was not America oppressing the Palestinians, but America being for Israel. And that was his interpretation of the thing, was if you were pro-Israel, which thank God we were and still are, sort of, if you were pro-Israel, then you are anti-Palestinian. And you know, that was the drastic difference that many people saw and still see to this very day. And so as he's storming around preaching, he's preaching, and the sermon comes to a climax where he says, "America, your chickens are coming home to roost." And having the audacity to say that part of the reason why the terrorist attacks at 9/11 occurred was because of God's judgment on America. Your chickens have come home to roost. Now, when we hear that phrase, that's what we understand that to mean, don't we? You know, I think of a preacher's sermon from years ago. Brother R.G. Lee went around the country preaching a message called Payday Someday. And it was about the life of Ahab, and we understand that he was preaching it in context, and Ahab had a payday someday, didn't he? He was someone who lived his life apart from God, and although he flourished for a moment, there came a day when Ahab was going to face the judgment for his sins. Now, we understand, of course, you know, when we hear that phrase, chickens come home to roost. Now, again, I say to you, I don't agree with a man at all about that. As a matter of fact, I think that's very rich of him to say that. You know, that's kind of very inappropriate for him to say that, especially during the time in which he said that. It was totally inaccurate. But when we hear that phrase, your chickens are coming home to roost, it is akin to another Bible phrase, and that is that you will reap what you sow. Isn't that right? And I know that isn't, you know, I have a lot of favorite Bible principles, and that's not really one of them, quite honest. Because normally when we hear that preached or taught or whatever it may be, it's in a negative context. Now, I will admit that in the book of Galatians, that it also has a positive context to it as well. And I think that we can attribute that to Paul encouraging those Galatians. And throughout the Bible, anytime we think of that phrase, you're going to reap what you sow, as it is given differently throughout the Bible. It's given in the book of Numbers. You know, Moses said it to those eastern tribes like this. He said, you know, be sure your sin will find you out. And it is often when we hear that phrase, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? But there's also a positive connotation than it can have. But more often than not, we hear about it and we think about it in a negative connotation. You know, we want that to be true for some people, don't we? Your chickens are going to come home to roost. Any terrorist, anyone who has, you know, has committed their life to terrorism, there's a certain portion of us personally, individually, as well as Christians, that thinks to ourselves, you know, someday that's going to come back on you. You're not going to behave that way, especially if you're behaving that way to the nation of Israel. That's going to come back on you one day. Your chickens are going to come home to roost. Now, we want that to be true for terrorists, don't we? We want that to be true for people that commit heinous crimes like child molestation and things like that. Your chickens are going to come home to roost. We hope that for people like that, if there's any inkling of justice still in our justice system, that those people are going to have to pay rightfully for what they have done. I mean, that's what justice is all about, and I think it's right, even as Christians. Listen, people who do the crime ought to do the time. Can I get an amen? And that is what justice is about. And that's the, you know, part of that chickens coming home to roost is an appealing to the just nature of the one true God. And so we understand that. We want the terrorists to get it. We want the child molesters to get it. We want bad people to get it. But the problem is that the principle is not selective, just the people that we want to get it. That it's true for all mankind. That you'd better be careful what you do, because it will come back on you. I'm telling you, that's a principle to live by, isn't it? Your chickens do come home to roost. Now, Amos, as he begins this prophecy here actually begins it in chapter number 1. It's the first full-length prophecy. And really, that is the subject matter. So it's not going to be, listen to me, I'm not going to be a faithful Bible preacher if I preach this text, you know, five ways to make your wife happy. Now, I think that's a great sermon, amen. And I think we all want our wives happy, but that's not really what this passage is about. This passage is about, first of all, heathen nations behaving a certain way towards Israel, and Amos, as the prophet of God, saying that God's going to get you for that. Now, I'm sure, just like you are, that Amos, you know, this, he's a simple country farmer we looked at in the first message, and there's no ounce of him, you know, that is, you know, vengeful, you know, wanting to be a part of God's vengeance to those people at all. Let's don't assume that the prophet is like that. And can I just say this to you tonight? Don't assume that the preacher is like that either. Amen? That's not necessarily something we can safely assume with Amos, but the fact of that matter is that if he's going to be faithful to God, then he's going to say it like God wants him to express it, and he expresses it in very particular terms. Amos does. That not only would these heathen nations face the fire of God's judgment, but also would his own people face the fire of God's judgment. Now, notice with me. You'll notice with me. Let's go to chapter 1. And notice with me as we move down through this passage that each judgment is heralded by, look at verse number 3 of chapter 1, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. All right, now please don't think, you know, that God is like the eternal umpire, only he's being gracious and he's giving people 4 strikes, okay? It's not just 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out, you know. But the 4th one, you're way out. You know, that's not it at all. It's just a Hebrew way of demonstrating that God's wrath and God's judgment has come to the full, all right? It's not like, thank God, amen. It's not like 4 mistakes or 4 sins or 4 grievous errors, whatever you want to call them. It's not like after you've done 4, then boom, God's going to get a hold of you. That's not the case at all. If you want to be real serious, you know, 1 is enough. Amen. But it's just, again, a way of, that they are demonstrating that God's wrath, God's judgment, God's justice has come to the place to where it's got to spill out on those people. And so it's announced by that 3 and 4, really, when their sins, no doubt, are innumerable. And then the cause is given. Almost every case you'll see the word because. Here is particularly why. Now, there are some of these things that we can track down and we can give you book, chapter, and verse on what these people did. Now, some of them we really can't. It's just a general statement there that talks about, that really consummates their entire behavior. Sometimes that is the case as well. But there is a cause given, and then notice with me, look at it in verse number 4, that more often than not, when Amos pronounces the judgment, he uses this phraseology, "I will send a fire." All right, so the fire of God's judgment is going to come. Now notice with me, first of all, verses 3 through 5 is Damascus or Syria. Notice what the crime they have committed there. "I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." Now we know that Gilead would have been that northeast section there of the nation of Israel, part of the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the other tribes that were there. That would be considered Gilead there. And there was an attack there, an attack by a Syrian king named Hazael. Now, you might remember Hazael's name. If you remember the prophet Elijah or Elisha, you remember that God sent him to anoint Jehu the king, and he also sent him to anoint Hazael king over Damascus there. And you remember when Elisha went there to anoint Hazael that he began to weep. And Hazael asked him, "Why are you weeping?" And he said, "Because I know of the evil that you will do to the nation of Israel." And he sure enough did. He was a vicious monster, that man was. And very likely it is that when he is reporting there, giving the cause there, that it is the acts of Hazael attacking that country there and being merciless to those Hebrew people there. And because of his merciless actions, look at it in verse number 4, "I'm going to send a fire. I'm going to," verse 5, "I'm going to break also the bar of Damascus. I'm going to cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon and the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kerr." And sure enough, my friends, that happened. Happened under the Assyrian reign. The Assyrians came and they took over Syria. They took over Damascus there. And the book of Jeremiah even prophesies, even tells us, informs us that when Tiglath-Pileser came, what guy, TG, okay? When he came down there, he took the Syrians captive there, and he took them right to that place of Kir. God did what God said he would do. And then notice secondly with me, look at it, verse number 6. Verse 6 down through 8. For thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza. Now we understand that oftentimes whenever God is judging a people, he will mention one of the capital cities. I mean, he mentioned Damascus. We understand, of course, that he means Syria there. And the same thing is true in this section there. And when we hear the word Gaza, and then you see as well there in verse number 8, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, we think of the Philistines, don't we? And that's exactly who he's talking about there. That these Philistines, these ancient enemies of God, they have done something that has stirred up God's wrath. They are going to have to face the judgment there for what they have done. Notice what it says in verse number 6. Because they carried away the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. And there is an occasion there that's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter number 21, verse 16 and 17, where the Philistines came into Judah and they took Jehoram's family, the reigning king. They took Jehoram's family and others and carried them away. And Joel chapter number 3 informs that the prisoners were sold to Edom and dispersed amongst the nations there. God saw that. And God was going to rain judgment upon that. He said, fire is coming, as you mercilessly took, then I will take, and nothing will be left. And that happened through Nebuchadnezzar. And then notice with me, look at it, verse 9 and 10. Then we go to Tyrus, and we understand that to be Phoenicia there. It's interesting to me that Israel had always made covenants with Tyre, and that there was no king recorded in Old Testament history from Israel that attacked the citizens of Tyre and Sidon. When we think of Tyre, don't we think of usually Hiram, don't we, who helped gave the equipment to David, helped Solomon as well. We think of positive things there. But that nation of Tyre, I mean, they were a trade city. They traded everything. They traded people. They traded all of these valuable items there. And God kind of points to that in verse number 9. He says, because here's what their crime was. They delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. In other words, they thumbed their nose at the relationship that had been built through David and Solomon. And whenever those slaves were brought to them, instead of returning them rightfully to their countries, they just dispersed them. They were part of the wicked crime. And because of that, God was going to send a fire. And then notice verse number 11. We see Israel's old enemy, Edom, Esau's descendants. You know, I personally believe, and I think maybe you do too, that it seems like in Esau and Jacob's life and their relationship, that Esau got right with Jacob. Esau understood that these things had fallen out according to God's will, and that Esau was not an appropriate representative of the Hebrew nation, and that Jacob was. It seems like Esau came to that understanding. At least there was a peace between them, and that's where we leave them. But his people, the people that followed after him, have always had a hatred for the nation of Israel. We'd even go so far as to say, wouldn't we tonight, that this very night they still hate the nation of Israel, don't they? Esau's family do. Esau's kin do. Esau's people do. Well, notice in verse number 11, Esau did pursue. Here's what he did. He pursued after his brother with a sword, did cast off all pity. Anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. He pursued with the sword, and he was pitiless and had a perpetual anger. Now, there's not a specific reference to something that happened there, but that is the general attitude that Edom had all of their existence. Notice in verse number 12, I'm going to send a fire upon Teman, which will devour the palaces of Bozrah. And that sure enough happened through Nebuchadnezzar. He came through that area on his way to Jerusalem and ransacked it, took it, and decimated it. God's judgment came true. And then notice next with me as well, verse 13 down through verse 15. Ammon. Three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge the border. And again, there's no specific scriptural reference to that happening, but we understand that, of course, it happened because Amos mentions it. And there was an occasion there, or perhaps regular occasions, to where Amad would come into that northern part of Israel, and they would be have a merciless attitude, a merciless spirit. Even women that were with child, instead of saving them out or instead of showing them mercy, they would kill them mercilessly. And God saw all of that, and because of that and many, many other transgressions, He was, verse number 14, going to kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, the capital of Ammon, and take them out. And verse number 15, the king shall go into captivity. And that happened as well through Nebuchadnezzar. And then we move to chapter 2. Look at it. Chapter 2, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. I don't know about you, but I read through that and I think to myself, that's kind of nitpicky. They're not like super nice people. But you know what? God cares about all injustice, doesn't he? Huh? You know, just because a nation has turned themselves away from God, God still cares about how those people are treated. This occasion is given not given specifically in Scripture, perhaps is intimated there in 2 Kings chapter number 3, when Edom is actually a part of a coalition with the nation of Israel, and the king of Moab doesn't take his own son, but it seems as though he takes the son of one of the kings there, and he burns them. And maybe it was something that they habitually did. We really don't know, but we do know this, that God saw it and God recognized it. That not only was it that they killed them, but then they put them into fire there and did some sort of ceremony, as perhaps thought of, with their ashes there. And God saw all of that, and because of that and many other things, he said in verse number 2, I'm going to send a fire upon Moab. Moab is done, and that happened, of course, at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, even as Isaiah and Jeremiah also prophesied about it in Jeremiah 48:26. You ought to look that verse up. It shows the devastation that happened in the nation of Moab. You know, as an Israelite, now listen to me. Here comes Amos and he's preaching all those things. If you are an Israelite right now, amen. I don't know if they said amen. Amen. You go get them, Amos. I mean, if he was at the Bible Baptist Church and we were a bunch of Jews and he was preaching about all that stuff, we might wave our hanky and say, yes, God's justice is right. God's justice is good. Get them, God. We might say something like that. At least we'd be tempted to. And we might not do it, but, you know, for fear that our wife would give us the elbow or our husband would squeeze our hand or something like that. Or, you know, a timid member of the church would look at us like, really? Oh, my goodness. We might not do something like that, but you have to admit that for an Israelite hearing all of those things happening to Israel's enemies, that's good news to them, isn't it? Pastor. Oh, come on. Hey, if you went home tonight, turned on the radio, turned on the television, and watched Fox News, and Fox News reported that a coalition of Afghani military had attacked the Taliban and had completely decimated them and had taken back over their country and were declaring it a republic, something inside of us would say, yeah! Is there any video? Honestly, from a human standpoint, that'd be pretty nice. That'd be great. And part of us would think, Yeah, getting what you deserve. And I think to some extent we'd be just in that condemnation. All right. Well, that's got to be what they're thinking there. And there's a certain amount. Now, I understand that you can always turn it to something evil. But listen to me. Let's don't let all of the pasty-faced, crybaby, wah-wah, CNN type of people and MSNBC people, let's don't let all of them dumb us down as to what is right and to what is just. Listen, there's still a just God, and the judge of all the earth will do right. And listen, if we're going to be on our side of anything, we need to be on His side. And there is a just condemnation for the treatment not only of His people, the nation of Israel, even today that's so, but there is a just condemnation from a holy God that those people are going to have to face. I'm telling you, everyone, every Taliban soldier that is mistreats a woman in that country in an evil way, they're going to have to stand before a holy God one day. Amen and amen and amen. So I imagine to Amos's audience, there's a certain portion of them. I mean, I can just get it, you know. I get it, okay. Here comes the prophet. Oh, no. He's going to be like Hosea, you know. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. You know, and Amos begins to prophesy these things, and they're like, yeah, that's the kind of preaching we want to hear, bless God. Give that man Amos a raise there. But then he changes a little bit there. It changes. You see, because God's judgment is not just for, I mean, the principle of chickens coming home to roost, it's not just for wicked people. It's not just for those vile people out there that are against God's people and against God's principles and against God's way. It is something that can happen, did happen to God's very own people. And I recognize, just like you do, we're not the nation of Israel. Thank you, Lord. But we're still God's people. And Paul himself said, listen, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That our God is a consuming fire. And so there's a healthy fear of the Lord that a Christian obviously ought to have. And so Amos begins talking to the nations, not outside of Israel, but the nations inside of Israel. Look at it, verse number 4 of chapter number 2. The message is not just for the enemies, but for the people too. Look at verse 4 and verse number 5. And Amos prophesies to them, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, kept not His commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked. You have done wrong as well. Now you realize, of course, don't you, that the king, you know, I think there's 2 things probably that we can see here. First of all, they despised God's commands, and that's never a good thing. But then notice as well, look in verse number 4. It seems like Amos is saying this. They despised the law of the Lord, hadn't kept His commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. All right, so please understand. This is what Amos is communicating. These people despised, that is, they shunned God's word. They did not walk after His commands, but they continued to walk in a lie. And the lie very likely was this. That because I am God's child, because I am the people of God, because I'm a Hebrew, I have God's protection. I don't necessarily have to keep the law of God. I don't necessarily have to give concern to God's commandments, because I am of the, everybody with me, seed of Abraham, I'm okay. Now, that's not the first time we've ever heard of so-called God's people thinking like that, is it? As a matter of fact, if you remember your New Testament, by the time Jesus was here ministering on the earth, that type of thinking, that type of wrong-headed thinking had not disappeared. The Pharisees still walked around not living life according to God's words, but according to their own commandments there, and they had still rejected the counsel of God, and they still rejected the Son of God and the Word of God, and yet they thought that because they were Abraham's people, because they were God's people, they're okay. And I'm telling you that if you live a life that thinks as a child of God and you don't think you have to be obedient to God, you don't think you have to give strict attention to the commandments, and you're just going to be okay, you're living a lie. Can I get an amen? That's just a lie. That's nothing but a lie. And not only that, but you saw what it said right there. It's not like that's a new lie either. After the which your fathers did as well, he said to them. So listen to me. Amos is saying to them, you know, here's what you are doing in Judah. You're just kind of doing your own thing. And you're God's people, of course, but you're just kind of doing your own thing. and you don't really have a heart for God's commandments, you really don't have a heart for God's ways, and you think that you're okay, and that's not okay. That's basically what Amos is saying to them. Now, I think it's interesting that you know who the king is. Look at it in verse number 1 of chapter 1. The king during the time of Amos's prophecy, even though he is from the southern kingdom, prophesying to the northern kingdom, in that southern kingdom, listen, is the good king Uzziah. Then when we think about Uzziah, we think he's good, don't we? And the Bible even says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, as did his father Amaziah, I think was the man's name. And so we think of Uzziah, and we think he was a good king, and he was a good king. It's interesting to me, if you look at the accounting chronicles of Uzziah, you'll see this, that as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, as long as he was hungry after God, we can interpret it like that, then God blessed and God worked. But then you know that phrase, don't you? He was marvelously helped until he was strong. I'm telling you, my friends, that's one of the great Bible phrases there. And Uzziah got it into his head. I mean, he had built cities. He had built walls. He had done a lot of building and a lot of financial building in the nation of Judah there. And he had, to some extent, turned the people back to God. But you look at it, you take a look, close look at Uzziah's life, and he majored on what we might call the temporal and not necessarily the spiritual. Now, obviously, because the Bible says there was a time that he sought after God, then obviously he did seek after God. But it seems as though Uzziah was much more interested in the economic benefits of seeking God than he was the spiritual benefits of it. So there came a day. I don't really know why he wanted to go into the temple, but he wanted to go into the temple and burn incense. And the priest tried to stop him. The priest did stop him, hauled him out of the temple there, and God turned him into a leper. Everybody with me? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Well, it seems like, listen to me, it seems like Amos, in preaching to these people, in writing to the people of Judah, that their mentality was a lot like Uzziah's mentality. I'm talking about the nation's mentality was a lot like their leader's mentality. And their leader's mentality was, I am with God, and I am going to seek God as long as God is allowing me to do the things that I want to do. But the very moment that God begins to stop me from doing the things that I want to do, I'm done with God. Like a 3-year-old boy, I do it myself. Well, that didn't work out so good for him. And that was his mentality. And Amos is just saying to them, listen, as a people, that's your mentality. You're okay with God as long as God is blessing, as long as God is allowing you to do the things that you want to do. But the moment, listen to me, folks, the moment God calls upon us to do something that we don't want to do, and the moment God tries to prohibit us sometimes from doing something that we want to do that we know He doesn't want us to do, sometimes it is true for a New Testament Christian, we're done with that. Not that we're never coming to church, not that we're never reading our Bible, not that we're never going to be spiritual again. The fact of the matter is, oftentimes when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our heart and says, no, that's not what to do. That's not what I want you to do. That is not the attitude that I want you to have. That is not the action that I want you to take. A lot of times we are just simply like Uzziah, aren't we? A lot of times we're just simply like, I know I'm simply like the nation of Judah at that time. God, you just sit over there for a minute. I'm going to do my own thing. Hoping, thinking, believing that because I'm a preacher, hey, because I'm M.W. Lorenz, people know me. Hey, because I pastor a good church. Hey, you can just fill in the blank there. Hoping, thinking, hey, because I have this family and all of the other reasons, that it's just going to turn out all right. You know what that might, you know what that is, don't you? That's living a lie. That's living a lie. Listen, if the chickens come home for the Moabs, for the Moabites, the chickens come home for fundamental independent Baptists too. Especially those that want to live, try to live as though just because they're saved, just because they're God's child, they really don't have to be as committed to God as what He wants. But then notice what else He does. He goes to the nation of Israel. Look at that. Look at the time, everyone. No, don't look at it. The message is not just for Israel's enemies, but for God's people as well. Look at it in verse number six, down through the end of the chapter there. Israel. Now, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because the soul. Now, I'm not going to go down through all of this. They sold the righteous for. We get the sense of what he's saying, don't we? We get the sense of it. They sold the righteous for silver. What are they doing? They're selling people. They're selling their own brethren as slaves. I mean, good night. We see that in the book of Nehemiah, don't we? It's one of the things Nehemiah confronted. And the poor for a pair of shoes. I've got a servant here. He's an indentured servant to me. And he happens to be a Hebrew. I like your shoes. They're Nikes. I'm teasing about that. they didn't wear Nikes. They were more spiritual than that. Come on now. But you get it. You know, listen, what is he saying? What is he intimating there? They didn't care about people. They didn't care about their own brethren. You know, it was all about how they could get ahead. That was their mentality. Verse number seven, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. What is all that about? Again, it's just injustice towards people. And then there's injustice of verse number seven. There's immorality there as well, and that bleeds down into verse number eight. And that is their mentality, injustice and immorality. They're disregarding God. And in the face of all that God has done for them, look at it, verse number nine. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. I did this for you, God said. Verse number 10. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I did this for you. Verse 11. I raised up of your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus? And you know what he's saying there in verse number 11? That's all true, isn't it? Listen to me. Any honest Israelite has to say it's absolutely true. You destroyed the Amorites for us. You brought us up out of the nation of Egypt. You gave us prophets. You gave us Nazarites. You gave us spiritual people to help our hearts be turned towards you. Yes, all of that is true. But you gave the Nazarites wine. You desecrated them. You tempted them. You turned them away from me. And you told your prophets, you hush up. We want a 15-minute sermon. That's sort of what they said. Verse 13, God said, I'm pressed under you as a cart that is pressed is full of sheaves. What a picture that is. You know what God is saying, verse 13? I am so full of your garbage. I am so full of your sour, stinky garbage. I'm like a, if I can put it in our terminology, I'm like a garbage can that you bought at Walmart that you just keep cramming stuff into. You keep cramming your sin into, and the sides begin to split. But you just keep cramming stuff into that. And one day, she's going to burst, spill out all over the floor. That's exactly what he's saying. I'm like a cart that's full of sheaves, and you just keep loading more on and more on and more on, and one day the wheel's going to break. One day the things are going to come crashing down. One day, God is saying to them, you are going to have your chickens come home to roost. And look at it, verse 14. When that happens, it doesn't matter how swift you are, because you're not running away from it. Now, ultimately, we understand. Please look at me, everyone. Ultimately, we understand that this would have an application to people that are lost and apart from God. We get that, don't we? Do we understand that? We know it's true, don't we? That the day that people die, it doesn't matter what their good works are. It doesn't matter how swift they are. It doesn't matter how fast they can run. You can't run from hell. Amen? It's going to happen. But the same thing is true for you and I in the concern of our chickens coming home to roost, of getting that recompense for our actions. Now, I thank God that eternally we never have to worry about hell, but we'd better worry about today. We'd better be concerned about this life right here and right now and the things that we do coming back on us. We certainly had better. Doesn't matter how swift you are, verse 14. Doesn't matter how strong you are, verse 14. It doesn't matter how mighty you are. It doesn't matter, verse 15. It doesn't matter if you can handle the bow. Again, it doesn't matter how swift of feet you are. It doesn't matter if you can ride the horse and deliver yourself. Listen, put it in New Testament terminology. It doesn't matter kind of what I preached this morning. It doesn't matter how many sermons you preached. It doesn't matter how many sermons you listened to. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school lessons you taught. It doesn't matter how much you preached in junior church. It doesn't matter if you traveled all around the country as an evangelist preaching the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, revival after revival. It doesn't matter how many times you've read your Bible through. It doesn't matter, God says. It doesn't matter. Because when that happens, there's no running. When that happens, there's no hiding. When that happens, there's not a thing in the world you can do about it except take it, accept it, and deal with it. Look at it in verse 16. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. It just simply doesn't matter. You're not strong enough to stand against my judgment. You're not strong enough to take it. Right now, what is Amos's intent in this? Because it's an awfully negative message, isn't it? You know, what you did, God's going to recompense you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Now let's all pray and say amen. What did the preacher preach on today? He hates everyone, and everyone's going to die. Can we go to KFC? Well, obviously, Amos's intent, we have to assume, don't we? Amos's intent is not to make everybody feel bad. Now, I will say this, a lot of times we need to feel bad. Matter of fact, sometimes we as God's people better feel bad. If you can sit in a service and hear a message like that, read a text like that, and the Holy Spirit of God doesn't stir up some things in your mind, something ain't right. Something is not right. You're either perfectly right with God, which I hope is the case, and that's wonderful, or you're deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that's not good. That's a bad thing. Amen. So some of that needs to happen. We ought to be rebuked by it. We ought to be chastened by it there. But I think that Amos's point is not just primarily to make all of these people feel bad and guilty, but for God's sake, his point is this, is that someone ought to be able to recognize, you're right. You're exactly right, Amos. We behave this way, and we are going to face the recompense of that. You are exactly right, but it doesn't have to be that way for the rest of my life. Now we know for that nation, they of course were taken by the Assyrians and Judah was taken by the Babylonians, but to this day there's a nation of Israel. Am I right about that? So that was not the end per se for them. And he's giving this prophecy maybe not even for those people that will be taken in the Assyrian captivity. Maybe not even for those people that will be taken in the Babylonian captivity. But even with those people, there are still changes that they can make. I mean, good night. Isn't it the purpose and the plan of God to use that rebuke and that charge against to change the heart? I mean, when we preach the gospel to someone and we tell them about their sin, you know, we're going through the gospel with somebody and we're walk them down through the law, maybe. Our purpose and our intent is not so that they know that they're a lying, cheating, God-hating adulterer. Have a nice day. You know, that's not our purpose, is it? But it's so that they are aware of their sin. So that they desire, listen to me, they desire something else. And that's exactly what Amos's point is here. You are going to face the recompense for your sin. Let's listen, listen. If it's true, the chickens come home because of sin. It's also true that when you do right, when you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, when you do things to establish that relationship with God, listen to me, friends, those chickens come home too. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a fan of chickens. I like chickens, Miss Linda. I remember when we had chickens in Stillwater, and one of my favorite things to do was sit out on the back porch and just watch them. Chickens are funny critters. You know, we had some of them black and white ones. We call them things. The black and white ones. Black and white chickens, that's what we call them. Okay. I forget, over rock or something like that. You're rock-headed, I don't know what they're called. Throw a rock at them, I don't know. Plymouth Rock, that's what they are. You don't know, Plymouth Rocks are black and white chickens. I love them, they're nice and pretty. You can have a pretty chicken. The roosters are the prettiest. Never mind, I digress. And we had Buff Orpingtons. You know, those are the real layers. I mean, they get with the program, them girls do. And then Rhode Island Reds. I like Rhode Island Reds. Rhode Island Reds were pretty. I like them as well. And I can remember sitting out on our back porch and just watching them. But you know what's true about those chickens? Now, I'd come home from work and I'd open up that gate. I made a little pin there and I'd open up the gate there. And they would go out into the yard. And those things were liable. They'd go over to the neighbor's yard. They'd go across the fence down by the pond and get all them good, fat, juicy grubs. They'd go all over the place. But you know what happens about dusk, don't you? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far away they are. I mean, if they had the ability and they were in a coon's mouth, they'd punch that coon in the upper jaw, you know, in the jaw there and get on home. It didn't matter where they were. As sun starts setting down, you know, here they would come. I remember in Jamaica we had an old white hen. I think we named her Marie or Mary or something like that. She had to be like 20 years old. I mean, this was an old chicken. She laid like one egg every month, okay? She's an old girl. And in Jamaica, she'd always lead the pack. She'd waddle over there into the yard there, and she'd get up there in the chicken house. And after Mary came in, all the rest of those chickens would do. Same thing was true in Stillwater. I enjoyed watching them. You know what's true? Every time, without fail, they would always come home to roost. And the same thing is true. Listen to me. The same thing is true if you and I are walking in a way that doesn't please God in our thoughts, in our actions. Every time, without fail, them chickens come home to roost. The same thing's true when you and I sow to ourselves righteousness, when we break up our fallow ground, to borrow from Hosea. When we do right and we honor the Lord, you know, there's going to come a recompense to that too, and it's real good. Those chickens come home to roost. Listen, we have the choice to pick which ones. Amen? Why don't we sow to ourselves righteousness? Why don't we do the right things? Maybe it is tonight that God has reminded you of an attitude, a spirit, or something like that that you've been holding and you've been keeping, you've been protecting. Maybe like the nation of Judah, you're saved, you're a Bible reader, you're a church attender, but you know there's something in your heart not right with God. Can I say to you, my friend, there's going to come a day when that comes back to roost. I don't say that hoping that something like that happens to you. I can tell you with all authority it's going to happen. And I hope I'm there to walk you through that. But listen, we can choose a different way. We can choose a different way. And that's what Amos wanted those people to do. That's what God wants us to do tonight. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, we are grateful to you, Father, for the precious Word of God, the authority that it has in our lives. And God, we pray that that authority would be demonstrated even in a message like this tonight, Lord, by our response to it. And it is true, likely, Father, for the nation of Judah that, God, they had the outward trappings of it, and yet when the confrontation of the Word occurred in their lives, and true for the nation of Israel as well, the confrontation from the Word occurred in their lives, Lord, then they'd shut you off. Well, it's one thing to have the appearance of spirituality and the appearance of godliness. It's another thing, Lord, to listen to the Spirit of God. And I pray, God, for each and every one of these dear people, God, people that I love, people that we are friends together. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us, God. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, that you would allow, that we would allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. God, I shudder to think what maybe some of us are going to have to face on down the road. Lord, I'm talking to people, no doubt, that when I talk about chickens coming home to roost, they've experienced the negative side of that. And God, it's fresh in their mind, fresh in their heart. I pray, God, especially for them, that they would realize that the positive is also true. that we do reap what we sow. Therefore, we can sow a different spirit. We can sow righteousness. We can sow honesty. We can sow those things, God, that you desire from us. I pray, God, for our church, Lord, that we would always be people that are sensitive to the injustices and the sin that are in the world and that we stand against them. I pray for that for us. Help us never to be those people, Lord, that just move along with the culture in lockstep. Help us, Lord, to always be a countercultural church. But help us as well, God, to, as we are aware of the sin that exists in our world and the injustice, Lord, God, help us to be sensitive to it in our own lives. Not lie to ourselves, but be honest with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.